Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at spiritual warfare. And we've looked at the different pieces of armor, spiritual armor, not literal armor, but the pieces of spiritual armor that Paul says that we've been given to protect us against the attacks of the enemy and also to wage war with the sword of the Spirit. And he's going to wrap up these thoughts here in verses 18 and 19. So going back to verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And we spent probably the last 4 Sundays going through each of those pieces of armor and what they represent to us and how to put them on in our preparation for the battles. And then he wraps it all in verse 18 saying, praying always. You know, each of these pieces of armor that we put on, they should be put on with prayer. Paul, up until this point, uses the analogy of the soldier and his armor. Now Paul gets real literal so that there's no misunderstanding about what he's talking about. And I think as believers, and I'm talking for myself, hopefully not you guys, but for myself, I minimize the importance of prayer in my life. And it's easy to do that because life is just so busy. And there's so many distractions. And prayer is not an easy thing to do. You know, it's work. And Satan knows the importance of it, so he throws everything in the way, so to speak. You know, I think sometimes the telephones were an invention of the devil to interrupt my prayer life. You know, I go into my office and I think, okay, I got 15 minutes. I can just sit in my chair here and just meditate and pray, and the phone rings, you know, or my cell phone, the messages start coming and all that, you know. I'm not an early riser. I don't like getting out of bed. So I'll lay in bed in the morning and just begin to pray. I'll pray for my kids. I'll pray for you guys. I'll pray for the day. But invariably, my cell phone will ring. And if I put it on do not disturb, I forget to take it off do not disturb. So 3 days later, I'll get a call saying, I've been trying to get you for 3 days now, you know. So I don't put it on do not disturb, you know. And it'll ring, and it'll, or a message or something in the middle of my prayer, and it's disrupted. And, you know, so there are disruptions, and we're just so busy. You know, I kind of, in a way, envy the guys that were ministers back in the 1800s because they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have, you know, when they traveled, they didn't drive. They either went by horse and buggy or they went by train or something like that. So they had more time on their hands, you know, and they had more time to pray, I believe. And there's some great books written by preachers in the 1800s, early 1900s, on prayer. Because they had the time to do that. But Satan, I think, has busied our lives so much, and life is just so crazy that, you know, we, at least I again, you know, minimize the time, the importance of prayer. But Paul says praying always. Paul saw it as an essential part of the Christian life and of Christian warfare against the principalities and powers of rulers in high places. I didn't count these. I've got online Bible's got a cheat sheet. But prayer, praying, prayers, supplications, words indicating prayer are mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. So if it's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing something. This is important. If you look at the lives of any of the saints in the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, prayer was an important part of their lives. They prayed. And so it's important to us. It's mentioned 200 times in the Old Testament and over 100 times in the New Testament. So we are, as believers, supposed to be praying. And Paul says here, praying always. Now, what he's not saying there is that we're supposed to shut ourselves up at a convent and just, or a monastery someplace and just pray, you know. But we're also always to have an attitude of prayer. And that in every circumstance that comes up, our first response should be to pray about it. You know, Lord, protect us. Lord, you know, keep us. Give us direction. Do, you know, whatever it might be, to pray. When he says pray always, it means pray in every season, in every circumstance. Now, we tend to pray when things are hard, when we're up against battles, when we're, you know, really struggling with something. We always tend to run to the Lord at those times. But we're supposed to pray in every season, at all times. That means even when things are going well, we're to pray. And that's when we tend to neglect prayer, is when things are going well. And we're cruising along, you know, and everything's good. But that's also when we let our guard down, and that's when Satan can catch us unawares in the attacks. So even in the good times, we should be in communion with the Lord and praying. And we can be just remembering where our help comes from. Lord, thank you for allowing me to get a break here, you know, and be able to relax and just enjoy life for a little bit of time, you know. And be thankful in those periods of time. But we're to be praying at all times, in all seasons of our lives, good times, bad times. You know, it should be an attitude of prayer. You know, one of the things I found out about marriage was when guys, when our, oh, by the way, moms, happy Mother's Day. can't neglect to say that. Happy Mother's Day, moms. But, you know, guys, when we married our wives, for some crazy reason, it's because they wanted to be with us. And the Lord saved us, and one of the things he desired in that relationship was to be with us, to be in relationship with us, to be in communion with us. You know, which is amazing, because think, the God of the universe, and as we saw in the psalm last week, you know, David's laying out in the field in the sheep pasture saying, you know, when I look at the heavens and I look at the majesty and all, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why, God, would you want to have a relationship with me? You know, but he does. It's all through the scripture. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's placed his Holy Spirit in us so that we can have communion and relationship with him. You know, and so part of that is just communing and being in prayer, good times, bad times. You know, he wants to have that relationship with us. Emmanuel is God with us. And so prayer is a vital part of that relationship. And so in all seasons, in every circumstance, Paul says, we're to pray always. With all prayer and supplication. When he says here all prayer, you know, there's not one type of prayer. There's not one way to pray. You know, you don't have to be on your knees to pray. Paul says in First Timothy, when he writes to Timothy, he says, I would that all men everywhere lift up holy hands in prayer. You know, but that's more, I think, Paul stating an attitude of the heart rather than a position to pray in. You know, when you lift up your hands, it's a sign of surrender. Somebody comes up behind you and says, stick them up. You know, the hands go up. I surrender. Don't take whatever you want. Take my wallet. Take, you know. It's an attitude of surrender, saying, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And if we look back at verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, we can't wage the spiritual warfare in our own strength, in our own might. We need the Lord to get us through that and strengthen us and empower the tools and the equipment that he's giving us for the warfare. And so he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer could be just communion, just talking with the Lord. You know, the disciples walked with Jesus and they had conversations. And we as believers can have that same relationship, having conversations with the Lord. You know, and if we listen, he'll speak to us. If you remember Elijah when he was in the cave, we talked about him a few weeks ago. You know, he saw the whirlwind and he saw the earthquake and all that. But the Lord came and spoke to him in a still small voice. You know, many times we don't take the time to listen. You know, the Lord might speak to us through a passage of Scripture. You know, we might be listening to someone on the radio and God's speaking a message through him. You know, or a friend or, you know, or just that still small voice in our minds that we hear and we know it's the Lord. You know, but we have to take the time to converse. You know, share our hearts with him, but then listen and let him share his heart with us. You know, and so we can have that conversational prayer with the Lord. We can have what he says, he calls here supplication. And that means making requests, laying out our needs to the Lord. You know, telling the Lord, you know, Lord, here's what I need today. He told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's supplication. Lord, you know, I need something here today. You know, please supply it. Now, we'll talk a little bit in a little while later. You know, as we're going through this is just a brief overview. There are hundreds and hundreds of books written on prayer by guys that really understood prayer. You know, I've probably got 30 of them in my library. But I heard a pastor say one time, you know, you can read all the books on prayer that you want, but the only way you're really going to learn how to pray is to pray. So I encourage you, you know, get a book on prayer, read it on prayer. I've got a book called All the Prayers of the Bible and Jesus Taught Us to Pray and all these things. But the best way to learn how to pray is to practice it, to pray. And so I'm encouraging you, pray. You can just commune and have a conversation with the Lord. You can give supplication. Lord, this is what we need today. Making intercession. The Bible talks about making intercession. And that's praying for others. Paul will say in the next verse, pray for me. You know, making intercession. Jesus is interceding for us, the Scripture tells us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession. You know, and we're told to make intercession. Pray for others. And so we can pray that way. Thanksgiving is a form of prayer. Lord, thank you for whatever it might be. And many times you find in the Scriptures that thanksgiving is tied to prayer. You know, with prayer and thanksgiving. You know, and so they go together. And so we're to be prayerful, thankful people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And sometimes people will say, you know, I don't know what the will of God is for me. You know, well, this is a good place to start. Paul's telling you, this is what God's will is for you as a believer. Rejoice always. Not sure I do very well with that one. Pray without ceasing. I know I don't do very well with that one. and in everything give thanks. I'm 0 for 3. But that's what his will is for us. You know, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And so prayer, again, and thanksgiving is a integral part of the life of a believer and an integral part of the spiritual warfare that we've been talking about. And so he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And there's a lot of thoughts and ideas about what Paul is meaning there. I'll just give you a couple of brief things. You can delve into this later on. But basically, what I think he's saying here is praying biblically. You know, praying according to God's will. John, in 1 John 5, John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." You know, when Jesus told us to pray, he didn't give us an American Express card with, and some TV evangelists and preachers make it seem like God has given us an American Express card that we can ask him for anything, and he'll give it to us. You know, you want to get out of debt? Pray, and you'll be out of debt. God will dump thousands of dollars on you, and you know, that's not what John is talking about, and that's not what we see in the Scripture. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's praying to fulfill your flesh. Lord, I'd really like to have, you know, a Jaguar automobile. You know, that would really, you're some of these guys praying for their airplanes. You know, Lord, I really need a jet to fly around the world in, you know, kind of thing. You know, that's fulfilling the flesh. And that's not a prayer that's in the Spirit. In fact, James says in James 4:3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You want to fulfill your flesh. So if you're praying to fulfill your flesh, you know, it's probably not a prayer in the Spirit. Now, God may be gracious and give you what you ask, you know, but more times than not, that's going to be a no. You know, when our kids were little, you know, they would have rather eaten ice cream and cookies for dinner than what they were fed, you know. But that was a no when they made those requests, you know, because we knew it wasn't the best thing for them. You know, so John says if we pray according to his will, and if we're praying according to his will, the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And as we studied the word, we kind of know what God's will is for us. And we learn how to pray. And it's not to heap pleasures on ourselves, you know, but it's to do his will, to bless others. And so praying according to his will, praying biblically. And then Romans 8:26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession." And I'm thankful for that. You know, there's so many situations that come up and we just don't know what God's will is, so we don't even know how to pray. You know, and many times I'll pray, "Lord, I have no idea." You know, but you know what you want to do. You know what the situation is. You know what this person's heart is. You know, you know how you're dealing with them, you know, in counseling situations and things like that, you know. "Lord, you know what you're doing. And so I don't know what you're doing, but you do." You know, and so at that point, the Holy Spirit takes over and he's the one that prays through us. He knows that we are burdened. He knows that, you know, we know that there's a need to pray. We just don't know how to pray. Paul says the Holy Spirit takes over at that point and makes intercession. He's the one that prays. And my wife Janice says the Holy Spirit interprets our prayer. When it comes out of our mouth, it's not always the way it should come out, but he knows our heart, so he interprets the prayer before the Father. So he says, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. You know, God and the Holy Spirit, they understand each other. We don't always understand, but they know. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again there, according to the will of God. And so, as we pray according to his will, he hears us. As we, you know, just say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray. You've got to make the intercession here, you know. You've got to pray. You know, he'll do that. You know, it's an amazing thing that takes place. So he tells us to pray in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. To be watchful means not falling asleep. And here he's not just talking about physically, but he's talking about spiritually too. You know, we again, when things are going well and we're not in the midst of the battle, sometimes we get lazy in our walk and in our commitments. And we'll drift and we'll fall asleep. We won't be as watchful spiritually as we ought. So it means not falling asleep, to be attentive and to be vigilant. Now, Paul here is chained to a Roman soldier. He's in house arrest in Rome. And he's been taking the different pieces of the armor of the Roman soldiers' array and putting these different spiritual warfare analogies to it. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, you know, the breastplate of righteousness. But a Roman soldier, if he was on watch and fell asleep, it would be the death penalty for him. Because he's not only endangering himself if the enemy attacks, but he's endangering the entire troop because they're sleeping. They're in their tents getting their rest. He's supposed to be on watch. If he falls asleep, the enemy can easily come in and take advantage of the whole situation. And so for a Roman soldier, it was death. And Paul's kind of making that same analogy here. He says, look, be watchful to this end. To illustrate this, we got to go to Peter. You know the story. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was in the upper room with his disciples. And they're having communion there. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, look, Satan has wanted to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you are restored, feed my sheep. And Peter says, Lord, not me. You know, I'm willing to go to the death for you. The other ones may forsake you, but I'm with you all the way. I'll never forsake you. Jesus says to him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. Peter says, no, not me. They go to Gethsemane. Mark 14 tells us they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and was deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. In other words, guys, don't fall asleep. Be vigilant. Stay with me. You know, I need your strength. I need your support right now. So Jesus goes off and he prays. And then a few verses later it says, then he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and he prayed and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know how to answer him. You know, he said to them again, you know, you guys falling asleep again? I told you to watch and pray. And they didn't have an answer for that. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? So when Peter was in danger, and Jesus had even warned him that the attack was coming, and he and the other disciples are sleeping, you know, and not watching and praying as they should. Later on, we know that Peter three times denies the Lord in the courtyard as Jesus is on trial. Luke 22 tells us, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. This is after the rooster crowed, and Peter looked into the face of Jesus. And he remembered the words of the Lord. And it says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, Peter learned his lessons hard. And of course, we know that the Lord was gracious to him. And after the resurrection, the Lord restored him. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, preached the first message after Pentecost, and thousands were saved. But Peter learned his lesson. And he writes in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know, sometimes we got to go through hard times in order to share them with others. Don't make the same mistakes I've made. You know, when we have kids, don't do the same things I did, because this is the consequence. Learn from me. You know, and a wise man learns from someone else's mistakes. You know, Peter's saying that, hey, look, I failed. I wasn't watching and praying what I should have. I fell asleep three times. Seems like things happen to Peter three times, doesn't it? Three times he falls asleep. Three times he denies the Lord. Three times the Lord says, hey, Peter, do you love me? You know, Peter says, hey, I learned this lesson the hard way. He says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And in 1 Peter 5:8, chapter later, he writes, be vigilant, be sober and be vigilant. Be on your watch, be on your guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter learned that firsthand. And he's warning us, don't do the same things I did. You know, be watchful in prayer. Be vigilant. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to take you out. And it's when things are going well and we don't sense any danger that we're the most vulnerable, because we let our guard down and we tend to fall asleep. And so Paul says, be watchful to this end with all perseverance. Perseverance, according to Webster's 1826 dictionary, means persistence in anything undertaken, continued pursuit of any business or enterprise or activity that was begun. In other words, don't give up. Keep praying. Jesus gave a parable back in Luke 18. I'm not going to go through the parable. But the point of the parable was, it says, he spoke to them in a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, we're to pray and persevere in prayer. Be persistent. Don't give up. You know, don't pray for something once and when it doesn't happen, quit. You know, the Lord's not on our timetable. You know, and he wants us to continue in prayer. As long as this situation exists we're praying for, continue to pray for it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Continue to pray. Be persevering in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. I read a story of George Mueller. He was a minister back in the 1800s, started several orphanages in England, and was a great man of prayer. In his younger days, he was a little bit of a renegade rabble-rouser, got into some trouble. He had a couple of friends that hung around with him, and they all got in trouble together. And then he got saved. And he began praying for these three friends of his. And the story went on that he prayed for them every day of his life. Now, he got saved in his, like, right around the age of 20. I think he passed away in his late 70s, early 80s. Prayed for them every day of his life to come to the Lord. One of his friends came to the Lord when George Mueller preached his final sermon before his death. Two of his friends came to the Lord at George Mueller's funeral. All three of them. For 60 plus years, he prayed for them every day. Didn't see the fruit of his prayers until for the one, the final message that he preached, and for the other two, he never saw that fruit until he would see them again in heaven when they came. Be persistent in our prayers. Continue to pray. As long as the situation exists that you're praying for, continue to pray. As long as there's life, there's hope. You know, so keep praying. Don't give up, is what Paul is saying here. Be persistent in your prayer. Persevering with supplication for all the saints. Again, making intercession. So how does this, what's the approach to prayer as far as spiritual warfare is concerned, because that's what Paul is talking about here, is putting on the armor of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:13, as he was teaching us to pray, one thing he prayed was, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us literally from the evil one." So as we're praying, we can pray that we would not fall into temptation, and that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one. You know, we don't have the strength in ourselves to fight the battle, but he does. And so, Lord, I'm being attacked here. Keep me from the evil one. Don't let him get in, you know. Keep him from me. And again, we saw in James, James says, hey, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee. The closer we draw to God, the more that we're in prayer, the more that we're in his word, in fellowship with one another, you know, the less impact, Satan will still attack, but the less impact his attacks will have on us, you know, because we have armed ourselves. So he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We just saw when he talked, when the Lord talked to Peter, he told him, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. When Jesus was praying in John 17 to the Father, he's praying about his disciples. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Again, Lord, they're going to be attacked. Protect them. Keep them from, you know, falling in those attacks. Help them to stand. Keep them, Lord. Protect them. Support them. And so, you know, as we pray, we can pray these things. Lord, I'm under attack. Keep me in this. Help me to overcome. You know, John says, he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, these attacks are not greater than our God. And so we need to go to him and pray for the protection. It won't stop the attacks. We pray for strength to stand, as Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 6, in the attacks, and to withstand those attacks and the fiery darts and these things. A couple of case studies. Acts chapter 4. It circumstance is this. The disciples, James and John, had gone into the temple, and sitting by the gate of the temple was a man who had been crippled from his birth. The interesting thing I find about this guy is Jesus must have gone in and out that gate several times over the 3 years that he was ministering, and you know, probably most of his life, because we know he was in the temple at age 12. And he had passed this guy several times because it was his regular habit to sit here by this gate called Beautiful. Jesus didn't heal him. Jesus healed many, but this guy, he didn't. And we'll find out why, because he left them for Peter and John. And so they're going in the temple. They see this guy. He's begging for alms. And Peter says, silver and gold, we don't have any of that. But what we do have, we'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Of course, that caused a big ruckus because this guy had been there for years. You know, and people are rejoicing and worshiping the Lord, and the religious leaders are going, well, we can't have this because they're praising Jesus, and he's, you know, we can't have any of that in this city. And so they drag Peter and James, or Peter and John, in before the council, and the council is threatening them and telling them not to preach in the name of Jesus. So in verse 15, it says, but when they had commanded them to go outside, this is Peter and John, the council tells them to go outside, they're going to talk amongst themselves about what to do about this. When they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, and that's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny that. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. And so they called them back, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So jumping down to 23, it says, but being let go, they went to their own companions and reported that all that the chief priests and the elders said to them. Now they were under a spiritual attack. You know, it was Satan behind these religious leaders that were saying, don't preach the gospel. You know, Satan wants to squash the preaching of the gospel because he knows it's the power of God unto salvation. And so he's trying to squelch it through these threats. They go back to the fellowship. Verse 24 says, so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing or vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. You know, we're under attack here, Lord. Satan is throwing his fiery darts. We're under attack. And grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. I think that's interesting. And Paul will do the same thing in chapter 6 of Ephesians. They ask for the same type of prayer. First of all, they come and they recognize who God is. And I think that's more for their benefit than the Lord's. The Lord knows who he is. He knows he's created all of heaven and earth. But we need to be reminded of that sometimes, especially in spiritual warfare. Because sometimes we get the idea that Satan is too big. You know, I just can't handle these attacks that I'm under. Well, we can't. You know, but God can. And so we've got to go to the one who is bigger than the enemy. And so they're building up their own faith by reminding themselves that you are the God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. You're bigger than he is. And so, Lord, hear our cry. Hear, you see the attacks we're under. You see the threats. You see these things. And so, come and intervene on our behalf. Now, what they don't pray is, Lord, stop the attacks. But they pray, give us boldness to still do what we're called to do, preach the gospel in the midst of these attacks. In other words, Lord, the attacks are coming, but help us to stand. Help us to stand. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It says, and when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the word of God. They spoke the word of God in boldness. And so the Lord heard their prayer. It was a prayer that was in the Spirit. It was a prayer according to the will of God. You know, they weren't praying, Lord, deliver us, make things easy for us, or anything like that. They knew the attacks were coming. Help us to stand in the attack and help us to continue to preach your word with boldness. Help us to go forth with boldness. And the Lord heard that prayer and answered it for them. Again, the attacks didn't stop. James later on, John's brother, would be beheaded. The church would be persecuted. Saul would be one of the main persecutors. But they were praying, help us to stand in the midst of this attack. You know, you're God. You created heaven and earth. You're bigger than all these problems. Handle it for us. Take care of it. Now we'll go with me to 2 Kings. This one I really think is fascinating. And we'll wrap up with this. 2 Kings. Chapter 18. The setting. Assyria had come in and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel at this time is divided into a northern kingdom, which was Israel. They had their own king. The southern kingdom was Judah. They had their own king. Jerusalem, the temple, they were all down in the area of Judah. When the kingdom split, Israel History Bible tells us that there were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. They all worshipped pagan gods. Ahab and Jezebel had introduced the worship of Baal, and things just continued to go downhill till finally the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come in, conquer the nation, as he had told them through Moses back in Deuteronomy, that if you continue to follow the gods of the other kingdoms, these false gods, that I'm going to scatter you across the face of the earth. The Assyrians came in, captured northern Israel, took the Israelites, scattered them throughout the Assyrian Empire. So essentially the nation of Israel in the north was gone. It was done. Now the Assyrians are coming and threatening Judah. They had a good king, King Hezekiah. And they're coming and threatening Judah. And starting in verse 28 of chapter 18. The king of Assyria was King Sennacherib, and his general was Rabshakeh. So it says, then Rabshakeh stood, they've surrounded Jerusalem. Then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew, and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Now, as we're reading this, you can almost hear the voice of the devil, because we see these same kind of things in our spiritual warfare. You know, we've talked about how Satan tries to get us to doubt the word of the Lord, how he tries to, you know, defeat us, and he shows us glittery things, and he says, hey, it's better here than it is there. If you follow the Lord, it's going to be trouble and hard time. If you follow me, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be, you see these same things in what Rabshakeh is saying here, as he's trying to appeal to the nation of to Judah, and especially here in Jerusalem, to forsake the king and forsake the Lord and follow after the Assyrians. He says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Isn't that what Satan said to Eve in the garden? You know, has the Lord said, you know, surely you'll not die. He's deceiving you. He's hiding things from you. He says, for he shall not deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he says that the Lord's going to deliver us. He's trying to make Israel doubt the Lord and doubt Hezekiah's faith. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, every one will from his own fig tree, and everyone will drink the waters of his own cistern. In other words, you come and follow the king of Assyria and make peace with him, everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to be so nice. Well, the Assyrians were wicked. You know, they would not only put people in captivity, but they would maim them and they were horrible. But they're saying, everything will be wonderful. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. You know, we're gonna take you out of here, but we're gonna put you in a land that, man, is full of grain and new wine, a land of bread, of vineyards, the land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. You know, this is what Rabshakeh is telling them. This is the same thing that Satan lies to us. It's better over here. But again, he doesn't tell you the backstory. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? You know, what makes you think your God's any different? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpath? These are nations that they've conquered. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, I guess that's, and Hena and Iva? Indeed, they have delivered Samaria into my hand. Who among all the gods of the lands has delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Get down to verse 9 of chapter 9, or 19, chapter 19, verse 9. So some things have taken place here, but Rabshakeh is back, and he sends a message by messengers to Hezekiah. Verse 10 says, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the kings, all the lands, by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozar, Haran, Rezeph, the people of Eden who were in Telazar? Where's the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Now look what he does. This is a good lesson for us. Hezekiah gets this message, and he reads it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Takes the message from this godless Assyrian king and spreads it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who delivers, or the one who dwells between the cherubim. You see some parallels between the prayer here and the prayer in the book of Acts? God, you are God. You're the one that dwells in heaven between the cherubim. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. You know, he's building up his faith. God knows that. God knows who he is. You know, it's no surprise to God. But Hezekiah's building up his own faith. Lord, I know you're God. I know you're bigger than the situation. I know you're the true God. No matter what the king of Assyria says, you are the true God. So incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Lord, read his letter. Read his threats. See what he's saying here. See how he's slandering you. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand. Keep us from the evil one. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. And this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And then Isaiah gives a long prophecy against Sennacherib, which we won't read. But turn to verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. This king was under attack. The city was threatened. The king of Assyria is slandering God, telling the people, hey, Hezekiah is lying to you and saying that God's going to deliver you. He sends him a letter saying that same thing, and Hezekiah, instead of panicking, goes before the Lord and lays it out and says, Lord, you see what they're saying. You see how they're slandering you. They say you're not big enough. They say you can't protect us. So, Lord, hear our prayer and show yourself to be God. Hezekiah never lifted a finger, never sent a soldier out. The angel of the Lord took care of business. And Sennacherib went running home with his tail between his legs. And Scripture tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And when you're under attack, Lord, I'm under attack. Satan is trying to sift me as wheat and I need your help. You're bigger than I am. You're bigger than he is. And so, Lord, I come. I ask your help. Help me to stand. Fight this battle for me so that we might be victorious. You know, the Scripture says we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And a vital part of that is prayer, our prayer life. So pray always. Pray with perseverance. And next week, Paul will say, pray for me. And we'll look at that. Lord Jesus,